Welcome to the Eagle Heights Podcast. Today's episode, originally heard August 22nd, 2010, is a continuation of our message series called Why the Church Matters. Make sure and join us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for worship gathering and 9 a.m. and throughout the week for core groups. Also check us out on the web at eagleheights.com, facebook.com/eagleheights, and twitter.com/eagleheights. Also check out the new app for your iPhone, iPad, and iPod Touch. Just search Eagle Heights.
Here's what I want to do. I want to tell on the staff for a few minutes here. I've got a very incriminating little sheet in my hand here. Jason's shaking his head right now, our youth pastor, because he's concerned, as he should be. The staff put together a meal for our missions meal auction in the spring, in April, I believe. So we pulled all of our resources and put together a wonderful meal, and a family in our church bought it. And so as much money as they spent on us, we thought, well, we need to do something more than just give them a steak. We need to have some sort of fun, you know, where they can get to know the staff more. And so what I did is I asked the staff to send a suggestion. We have about seven staff people in our church. We have four full-time people, and then we have some part-time people. And so I said, I need a suggestion. Email me something that is peculiar about every person on staff from your perspective. And I said, be careful, okay? We don't need to know, you know, we don't need to be mean about this. We need to be loving. Again, Matthew 7:12. But tell me something peculiar about one of those staff people. And so we played a game with this family, and it was called Name That Wonderful Staff Person. So I'm gonna read a couple things, and again, this is going to be strange for some of you because you're new here and you don't know any of us. By the way, my name is Brent. I'm the senior pastor and one of the elders here. But for those of you who do come often, I'm going to say these things and see if you can identify this person. And there is a point to this, by the way, and I'll get to that in a minute. So here's the first one that was submitted by someone else. This staff person continually turns lights out, even if the person stepped out for a brief second out of their office. So this person, as soon as someone steps out of their office, comes behind them and flips the light off because they love the environment. That's me. I do that. Now, is that shocking to you? See, I'm an environmentalist. I recycle. I turn lights off. I'm trying to always save money here at the church. Here's another one. This wonderful staff person tries to blackmail other staff people by reminding everyone he will tweet that. So we say something, and this person says, I'll tweet that. They're threatening us. Who's that? It's Jason Denny. Yes, the youth pastor, trying to blackmail the worship pastor and the senior pastor. So here's one. Two more. This wonderful staff person, and by the way, if you want this list, you can pay me money. I mean, I've got a lot of them here with names. This wonderful staff person remembers everything the boys have ever done and has no problem bringing it up at any moment. Mindy, yes. So she could blackmail us. Last one. This, and you're going to guess this because by way of just, This wonderful staff person loves to realign Brent's books on his bookshelf. I have my books just right where I want them, perfectly in a row, and this person comes in and is pushing my books in all the time just to get under my skin. Brian, the troublemaker Smith. What's interesting about our staff is we're pretty different people, all of us. And for instance, if I got more serious about it and I talked about Jason, our youth pastor, one of the things that I love about him from just a staffing standpoint is that he loves to serve people and loves to be with people. And I have never asked him, and I've asked him to do a lot of things, I've never asked him to do something and got an attitude about it. He always does it with joy. He's always thinking of ways for the youth to go in the community and serve. Ryan has my ear. And when I wonder something and I wonder what people are thinking in the church, or did I say something in a way that wasn't taken right, or did I write something for the information guide that may not go across well, I go to Ryan and I ask Ryan, what do you think about this? Because Ryan is great at discernment. He's great at knowing what people think. And Mindy, And I'm not going to name all the staff people and the part-time. All of our staff are wonderful, but Mindy is an administrative machine. I mean, if you ever want to know what's going on in our church, ask Mindy Hardy. Don't ask me. And that's such a joy for me because it means I can concentrate on some of the things that I need to concentrate on without thinking about every single thing that's going on in the church. And what happens is in this diversity, in this difference in the way we relate to each other and how we're peculiar, God uses that to make a stronger team than I could ever be by myself. That there's something wonderful about diversity, and we need unified diversity. And listen to this. We need the church. We need each other because God has made us diverse and different for a reason, for the glory of God, for the good of others. And if we don't realize that, we will not be the local church that God has meant us to be. What we often do is we see someone and they're different than us. And difference isn't always good, by the way. Sometimes people are different because they just want to do their own thing. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But oftentimes we see different people in the church who are peculiar to us, like we're the only normal person in the world. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that. I'm the only normal person here this morning. I want you to know that. But and the reality is I'm one of the strangest people here. My wife will tell you, if you get into my house and get to see me when I'm not out in front of people, and it's not like I'm a different person, I'm strange. And I've learned to know that. But we treat people that are different than us. It's like sometimes, ooh, I don't like that, you know. And then we do something that's bad for the church. We begin to have divisions and we separate ourselves from each other. And the reality is we ought to appreciate our diversity and let our diversity work in such a way that it's constantly edifying the body and displaying the gospel to the world so that we can take an unchanging Savior to a changing world. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're continuing a sermon series called Why the Church Matters. The reason I prayed and decided to do this because I think there's a lot of misinformation and misunderstanding about the church, universal, meaning the church all across the world, past, present, and future, and especially a lot of misinformation and ignorance about the local church. That the local church is not optional. That we don't have the right to say, I don't need the local church. And so if you want to catch up with this sermon series, this is about our sixth sermon. We've got about one or two more. You can go on the website, look at the podcast, and listen to these sermons. But today we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to see Paul talking about spiritual gifts and diversity and the need for them. Now let me just say a couple things before we hit the passage. My goal, we're going to cover 30 verses this morning. That's a lot of territory, and there's a lot of questions you're going to have in this passage. What I want to get at is, what is Paul driving at? What is the big picture he's getting at? So I'm just warning you now, you want to text these questions in, that's great, but I don't have time this morning to deal with the minutia. I don't have time this morning to deal with the details. And you're going to have some questions, like you're going to say, what does it mean? What is a gift of healing? What does that look like? Why don't we have people being healed in Baptist churches? You can ask that question. I just don't have time to deal with it this morning. It's not that I don't want to deal with it. Okay, maybe I don't, but I really would if I had time. I just don't have time this morning, so understand that. And also one of the questions that might come up for you is you're going to say, well, Brent, I hear you saying I need to exercise my spiritual gift, the diversity that God's given me by the Spirit for the common good, for the glory of God, but how do I know what my spiritual gift is? And all I want to say to you, and this seems especially applicable to me today, seems like it ought to be readily applied today, is you can go take spiritual surveys, spiritual inventory, spiritual gift surveys and inventories, and those are good. I'm not against those. But I would say the best way to find out where God wants to plug you in and the unique person that he's made you to be is to be a part of the body of Christ. Because what's going to happen when you get down and get face-to-face with people and start to rub shoulders is you're going to get to know people and you're going to start speaking the word of God to people, hopefully, and they're going to know you and you're going to know them and you're going to be able to speak to the life of that person and they're going to be able to speak to your life and they're going to be able... See, the reason I know Jason has what I would call a gift of service is because I spend 30-35 hours with him a week. The reason I know Ryan is the way he is and Mindy is the way he is and my wife is the way she is and some of you the way you are is because I spend time with you. So don't neglect the church. Don't neglect other Christians. Be around people who are different than you, that are older than you, that are younger than you, and rub shoulders with them and see if God doesn't teach you about what your giftedness is. Okay? One other thing. Corinthians, the book of Corinthians. We haven't been going through this book. Normally we take a book or a passage or a section and we work through it. The book of Corinthians is a letter, and it's not the first letter, even though it's called 1 Corinthians. I'll talk more about that in a second, but it's a letter written to a group of people. And don't misunderstand this, but let me just be descriptive. The Corinthians are the church gone wild. And they're a church that is eaten up with pride. And the reason that probably is because Corinth or Corinth was a port city in ancient Greece. It was in a very pivotal place. There was a lot of trade. There was a lot of idolatry. And there was a lot of commerce coming through this city. And what happened was in about 44 BC, a bunch of freedmen, so these people that were formerly slaves, came in. The Romans wiped Corinth off the face of the earth when they took over Greece. These freedmen came back in 44 BC and they rebuilt Corinth. And what freedmen are is they are people that used to be slaves and now they're free. And what happened, what a lot of scholars think, and what I think is pretty clear, is that these freedmen, when they would go in and they would, for their masters, because they were slaves, they would do a lot of commerce. And they became very rich. And after a while, they accumulated so much money, they could buy their freedom. And what they would do is they would begin to climb the social ladder. And they would begin to expend extravagant amounts of money. And they were steeped, and pride was a good thing. So a person would go out and spend all sorts of money and say, "Look at me. Look at me. I am a great person, and I have lots of money." And I don't mean this in a bad way, but I kind of like liken the church of Corinth to New York City. I've never seen or heard of a New York City person that wasn't proud about being from New York City and the commerce and climbing the ladder and their social status. So what I think you have here is you have a people Paul is writing to, and they are prideful and arrogant. And it's all about how I can get on top, how I can climb the ladder, the social ladder, and be number one. So that's the background for the book of 1 Corinthians. That's what you can expect this morning. So let's look at the text, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren." Turn back real quickly. He's talking about spiritual gifts. Turn to chapter 7 for just a moment. Now notice the words, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So even though this people is they're prideful, they're sinning, there's adultery going on, there's lawsuits, Paul still addresses them as brethren. Now look at this, 7:1. "Now concerning," now you're going to see a repetition of these words. So Paul has been arguing something up to this point, and now in 5:9 you're going to see that he wrote to them previously. They got a letter. They misconstrued the letter. They misunderstood the letter. Paul started hearing about this, and they sent a letter back to Paul. So listen to this. "Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So Paul wrote a letter. They misunderstood it. They got confused about it. They wrote a letter back to Paul, who's in Ephesus. And he said, "Now concerning the things you wrote about," and look at the first thing that they write back about that they're concerned about. "The things about which you wrote, it is not good for a man to touch a woman." In the NIV, it says, "It is good for a man not to marry." So Paul's writing about all these things, and it's gone crazy in this church. And they're like, "Well, can we marry or not? Can we touch a woman?" Now look at 7:25. Look at the second thing they write back to him about. "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord." See, we do text questions, and sometimes we get some good text questions, and sometimes we get some text questions I just don't know how to answer. Paul's getting a lot of crazy text questions, okay? Marriage, virgins, look at 8:1. "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols," marriage, touching a woman, which is what the NIV assumes what marriage is about. Then you got this virgin idea, and now you've got food sacrificed idols. Now turn back to 12:1, just to give us some context. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans," now pagans, that's just the simple word, it's Gentiles. What Paul is saying is you used to be without Christ. You were without Christ. That's what a pagan is. That's what a Gentile is. "You were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you," so he doesn't want them to be unaware. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, here's what's going on. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, and he doesn't want the Corinthians to be unaware, because if you're prideful, what do you think you know? You think you know everything. I've got this all figured out, Paul. I know exactly what's going on here. And this is a gentle way. Paul's very nice in this. He's like, now I don't want you to be unaware. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit. Here's what Paul's saying. You don't know what you're talking about, Corinthians. And here's what I think's going on. I think there are some in the church of Corinth, and it becomes very apparent in the rest of the passage. There are some in the church of Corinth that are teaching and saying, I have the Spirit and you don't. And I have spiritual gifts and I'm pretty impressive and you don't. And there's a division in the church about the haves and the have-nots. You see that? What Paul's saying, he's agreeing with Romans 8 here, and he is simply saying, look, if you truly mean it and you say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I've heard atheists use this passage to mock Christians and say, watch this, I'll say Jesus is Lord. And see, that must be from the Spirit. No, what Paul is getting at is if you truly mean it, if you truly say Jesus is Lord, and if you're trusting in Christ with all of your heart, you have the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, Romans 8, and you are spiritually gifted. Did you know that this morning? Every person in this room is spiritually gifted. Every single one of us, if we are in Christ, if we have the Holy Spirit has given us gifts to exercise in the body. Every single person. What we have here is we have with the Corinthians, because of their pride, a spiritual elitism. And I would just implore you as we go along, may that never happen here. May we never look down on another Christian in this gathering, in this church, in this local church, and say, I can teach. I can speak well. I can serve well. I'm a great prayer. And that other person, they just don't have it like I've got it. Because that's exactly what Paul is addressing. Let's move on. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now watch this. Watch for the Trinity in these next three verses. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. Now, what do you notice about that passage? Variety, 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 differences, differences, diversity, diversity. Do you see that? And watch this. And here's what Paul does, and this is so beautiful. He starts with the Holy Spirit, and he kind of turns the hierarchy of the Trinity upside down, and he starts with the Holy Spirit, then he talks about Jesus Christ as Lord, and then he talks about God the Father. And what he's saying, did you know that there's diversity in the Trinity? Three in one. Three in one. Three persons with different roles and different functions. All God. All the same in essence. When we model our church in its diversity and say it's good to have diversity, we're just simply modeling the triune God, the Trinity. Think about it. Does the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father do all the same things? No. No. As a matter of fact, if you listen to Jesus, especially talk in the Gospels, he talks about the Holy Spirit giving praise to the Son, and then the Son turning around and giving praise to the Father for the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven and earth, and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. So the church is to model the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in that the same way that they have diversity yet are equal in essence, so we are equal at the foot of the cross, but we are diverse and different in the way that we relate to each other so that we can all work together to display the gospel. You see that? Listen, diversity properly understood is a good thing. You are diverse for a reason. You are different for a reason, and it is good when you understand why you're diverse. Now, let's keep on going. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So each one of us has a different manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit plays its way out in each one of our lives differently. for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as who wills? God. God wills it. Now I want to just go back and very quickly recapture what he just said. There is diversity in the body. And let's be honest for just a second, if we could. Does that make you nervous? Does that make you nervous? Does it make you nervous that there are people who are really Christians in this room that are a lot different than you are and are gifted spiritually? I mean, I wonder, what if someone, and it was done properly and it was done orderly, what if someone came up here in the response time and said, I need to be healed in a Baptist church? Now, I know there are cessationists that believe all miracles have gone away. I don't believe that. Neither do I believe what we see on Trinity Broadcast Network where people are slapping people on the heads and knocking them out and healing them. I believe God heals people. I believe God works miracles. But suppose someone came down here and they said, I need to be healed of this disease. And someone came down and they prayed for them. And we found out a week later that they had the gift of healing and they were healed. I'll just venture to say that as Baptists, hopefully as even Christians before we're even Baptists, that would make a lot of us very, very, very nervous. And yet it's clear in this passage, by looking at these spiritual gifts, that we have been given a diversity for a reason. And notice what else. There's a couple of other things I want you to see. It's all from the same source, verses 8 and 9. It's from the Holy Spirit. So if you're jealous of someone because they have what you think is a better gift than you do, you know who you're jealous with? It's not that person. You're mad at God. Because the Holy Spirit, verses 8 and 9, and then especially down in verse 11, it says, the Holy Spirit to each one individually gives just as he wills. It's the Holy Spirit that gives these things. Notice also in verse 7, why? Let's read verse 7 one more time. Look, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. You want to know if you start saying, I'm gifted in this way, and you want to know when you can take that spiritual gift and to turn it into something that it's not meant to be? Is when it quits edifying and benefiting others. If any point, no matter what your gifting is, and you start to take that gifting and it does not benefit and edify others to be like Christ, you're abusing that gift. It must be for the common good. It must be for the good of others. Paul is clear about this. And especially when you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if it does not edify others, if it does not help them, don't do it. It's got to be for the common good. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. So there are a variety of spiritual gifts from a common source for the common good of the church. This is God's plan. Let me illustrate it just like this, and then we'll move on down the passage. Suppose it's football season, right? It's getting close. Suppose Mike Gundy, who was a quarterback and a good quarterback in his days at Oklahoma State, suppose Mike Gundy decided, you know what, I'm a quarterback. I like a guy that's 6'3", 210 pounds, you know, nice looking guy, can throw the ball. I'm gonna recruit a team. I'm a quarterback and I like quarterbacks so well. I'm gonna recruit a team of quarterbacks. And so suppose Mike Gundy decided, he had this great revolutionary plan, and he decided he was gonna recruit 28 quarterbacks for the football team. I don't need offensive linemen. I can line those guys up. They're good athletes. They can block. I don't need receivers. I don't need defensive linemen. I don't need defensive backs. We don't need a place kicker. Quarterbacks are such great athletes because I was a great athlete. I'm not suggesting that Mike Gundy would ever say that, but I'm a great athlete, so these guys can handle it. Now, often that's the church that we want. If I was going to be honest with you, I would love to be around. It's the law of attraction. We like being around people that are like us. I get that. But what would happen? What would happen to that football team if that's what happened? Fighting, jealousy, lots of losing. You think only winning 7 or 8 games is bad. How about 0 games? That's what happens in the church when we decide that we want every one of us to be the same. We lose the diversity, and we don't realize that we need each other because we are diverse, and we set ourselves up to fail because we create jealousy because we don't appreciate the giftedness for the common good of others, and it's from the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, when we reject the plan of God and His diversity, we are not rejecting others, but we're rejecting God. See that? We need others. Now look at verses 12 through 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, just, you hear that? The unity language in this. One Spirit, one body, one Spirit. And Paul starts to draw on this metaphor of the body. And I just want you to look at verse 13 very quickly. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. How did you get saved? This is not talking about water baptism. How did you get saved? I like to think of it this way because it helps me just mentally. But I was dead in my sins, just like all of you were, and some of you may still be. I was dead in my sins. I was separated from God. But God, being rich in mercy, sent His Spirit into my life and got the Word of God into my life. And I think of myself on a table, on a gurney, and I'm there and I'm dead. And God takes the defibrillators of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes along and He shocks us. And He baptizes us, and He regenerates us, and He enables us to believe, and then we can respond to what God has done through Jesus Christ. Every one of us were saved because God came to us and saved us, and we responded. We all have a responsibility to respond, but we were all baptized by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is arguing is, you can't say that you don't need other people because you were all saved by the same God, by the same Savior, by the same Spirit, and we're all one body. And it's that same source that gave us life, Titus 3:5, that we also drink of to accomplish the will of God. So Paul's starting to draw on this body life. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Now listen to this. We've read this so much, we lose our sense of humor about it, but this is silliness. I think Paul means it to be a little silly. Listen to this. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Now, isn't that silly? To an extent. I mean, I understand it's a metaphor and it's an analogy and the body doesn't really talk to itself, but what if your body started talking to yourself, to itself? What if your big toe started saying, you know, I get covered up all the time, nobody sees me, I don't get manicured, where's my glory? The hand doesn't need me. That's what Paul's getting at. It's just inconceivable to Paul that at any time in the church that we'd say, we don't need that other person. I don't need that gift. I don't need the gift of service. I don't need the gift of helps. I don't need the gift of praying. I don't need the gift of leadership. I don't need the gift of administration. You know what Paul's doing? He's saying, Corinthians, you all, in saying this stuff, are acting ridiculously. You're being ridiculous about this. You need each other because you are a body, and just as every part of the body, I promise you, if you cut off your big toe and you tried to go outside and walk and run, you would find it incredibly hard to walk without your big toe. You ever heard of turf toe in football? There's a reason guys don't go out and play when they have turf toe, because their toe hurts and they can't push off of it like they need. Listen, everything on our body is on our body because we need it, and every part of the body of Christ is in the body because we need it. Now look at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. We are God's doing, every one of us. Verse 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Can you imagine a big toe walking around? That'd be pretty strange, wouldn't it? Just a big toe walking, maybe hopping because it couldn't walk because it wouldn't have the other toes in the foot. It just kind of weird to think about. Verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which, now watch this, see this word, this is an important word in verse 22, which, what, seem. It may appear to any one of us that we don't need another person, but the reality is that God has made it quite clear, we need each other. Seem to be weaker are necessary, and the members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to those, to that member which lacks. Now listen, see, 25, so that, here's the purpose, here's the reason, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is dishonored or honored, all members rejoice with it. I just cannot say this enough this morning, that it is inconceivable, and yet it happens all the time, and it puts a black eye on God and Jesus in the gospel. We are to be a unified, diverse body. Now I ask you before we wrap up, and this is going to be a hard question for some of you because you're new to Stillwater and you're new to OSU, but what part are you playing in the body in your giftedness? What's the greatest insult that you could give any gift, and therefore insulting the giver of that gift? Get a gift over Christmas, and thank you for that gift, and you re-gift it. Or you send it to Elite Repeats or Adorable Affordables. God has given us each one a gift as individual members of the body for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or whether you drink, do all for the glory of God. We are to be a unified body. And let me tell you, this is going to require a lot of pride swallowing on our part. It's going to require a lot of pride swallowing on my part. We cannot be prideful and distrustful and resentful of each other and be the body of Christ. That's what the problem of the Corinthians is. They're just better than everybody else. And the fact that God gave you that thing means that it's not any merit, anything in you. It means that God gave it to you, and it's God who gets all the glory. And the degree that we reject the gift or reject the gifts of others, we're rejecting God. Let's wrap this up. Now, we're covering a lot of territory, and we're not answering a lot of questions you have, but let's wrap this up. Verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts, then healings, then helps, then administrations, various kinds of tongues. And you know, by the way, you want to know what I think the gift is in here that's causing all the division? It's tongues. Speaking in tongues. I think, and this goes on even today, I think there's some people speaking in tongues in the context, especially when you get into chapter 14 because it's so prominent. And even at the end of these verses, it's all about tongues. I think some people in this church are speaking in tongues and they're like, ha, 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 I speak in tongues and you don't. I think that's what's going on here. Verse 29, let me go back to verse 29. All are not apostles, all are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? What's the answer? No. No. There are no super Christians. There are no superheroes. And you know what I think happens sometimes? I think we put people on a pedestal, and sometimes that person puts themselves on a pedestal, and we say, they're gifted, we'll let them do all the work. And you know what happens when the pastor or anybody in the church starts to do all the work and we start to take away a person exercising their gift? What would happen if I did everything in the church? A, you wouldn't get to do anything. And B, I would wear myself out. Nobody has all the gifts. No one. No matter how well-rounded we are, no matter how good we look on the outside, none of us have all the gifts. And I've just said this over and over until I've beaten it to death. We need each other. We need each other. And this is God's plan. And that's why the church exists. That's why we come together. Because you could go out and do Lone Ranger Christianity, and you would stay just the way you are, and you would be blind to your faults, and you would be ineffective with people because you would try to go out and be all things to all people, but you can't be all things to all people because you're not gifted to be all things to all people. You could try to be all things to all people like Paul did, but I'm just saying when we fail to recognize the diversity and the variety in the body of Christ, and instead of being prideful about it and being resentful because I don't have this or that or someone else has it, we diminish the importance of the local body and the church functioning as a display of the gospel so we can take an unchanging Savior to a changing world. And it glorifies God when we embrace it. You see that? Why is the church important? Because we are far more effective and greater together than we ever could be apart. And when we withhold ourselves from people, by the way, attending is not a spiritual gift. Attending church is not a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual discipline that you're mandated to do in the Scriptures. You are encouraged and exhorted and commanded to attend a local gathering. But that's not a spiritual gift. We have to interact with each other to edify and build up the body. I want to end with this illustration, just to kind of put it in the perspective of God, what God might be thinking. The other day, Luke and Elijah were playing, and for those of you who don't know, Elijah's my four-year-old, red-headed little boy, kind of stout, very headstrong and determined. Very headstrong. Doesn't speak exceptionally well. And I've got my six-year-old son, Luke, who is a very articulate, very joyful. As a matter of fact, if you walk up to Elijah, he'll be like, and you'll be like, hi. And, you know, he's just not that. Once you get to know him, he won't be quiet, but he's not that much of a people person. So I've got Elijah, this stubborn, headstrong, redheaded, fiery little guy. And then I've got Luke, who's Mr. Joy, very articulate, has been reading for a long time. And they're just different people. But let me tell you something about my two sons. And they don't get along all the time, but they love each other. They love each other. And they love to play with each other 95% of the time. But let me tell you what happened the other day. They were playing, and it wasn't doctor or house, because they're little boys. They were playing camping, and they'd been playing real well together, and Luke, or Elijah, our little four-year-old, who again is not a very expressive person, he was talking to Luke, and he said, Lukey, in his little cute voice, he said, Lukey, you're my best friend. And I'll tell you, I got to hear it, and I think Lacey got to hear it, but what joy in my heart as a father to see my son communicate to his brother, who he's really nothing alike except for they share a name. You know, we all share the same name, the name of the triune God, that we are adopted, that we are in the same family. My sons share the same name, and they are nothing alike. But for them to love each other in their diversity, and I just couldn't help but think, I wonder what God thinks when his church puts down their pride, comes together, embraces the spiritual giftedness that he's given us in the diversity, and says, you know what, I'm not like you, but you're my friend, and I love you. John 13:35 is pretty clear. It says that by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's just pray as we respond now to love one another for the sake of the gospel.